I'm one of those people that I grew up in the church, and I pretty much knew all the right answers. In fact, I was just thinking about this about a week ago as I was getting ready to speak at my home church's banquet because they're going to be building a new facility. My very, very first memories of going to church, and those memories are connected with me being pretty naughty. In fact, my mom was playing the piano, my dad was preaching, and I don't know, probably leading the songs, and I was goofing off. And so my mom did something to keep me from distracting everyone in the church service. She gave me to this old guy in our church, and he put me on his lap and held me down. And, well, you know what? I'll finish the rest of the story here in a couple minutes. But welcome to the podcast. My name is Caleb Succo, and this is the Now is the Time podcast. It is episode 66. No, sorry. It is episode 69, and I'm coming to you from Gig Harbor, Washington. Usually, I'm coming to you from Odessa, Ukraine, but I'm just here for a couple of weeks to hang out, go to a couple conferences, speak in a few churches and things. And so that's what I'm doing here. All right. You may have noticed if you listen to my podcast regularly that I've just kind of been lacking music. And so let's change that up here now.
Kaverim, bol yukod, yalla!
This is a guy called named Joshua Aaron. He's a Messianic Jew, and he's got some great music.
Seven stars at his right hand.
Anyway, if you like that kind of stuff, I recommend that you check it out. Joshua Aaron. Worship in Israel, that song is called Hu Yavoh. It is He Will Return. And man, what a good hope that gives us, doesn't it? I like that music. It's very hopeful as we think of Christ returning, especially in the midst of all of these wars and stuff going on that just can really get you down. You got to come back to that concept that Christ is going to return. Okay, well, friends, I want to share with you this week a sermon that I preached just this past Sunday. It was what I preached at our home church's banquet that they had for this new facility that they're going to build. Before I do that, I just want to give you a quick update. I am in the States until March 15th. And so if you want to see me, I will be Thursday of this week through Saturday in Vancouver, or actually Battleground, Washington, which I guess is right there next. Vancouver is kind of all the same area. Battleground, Vancouver, Washington, which is right across the river from Portland, Oregon. I'm going to be going to a pastor's conference there. It's a Russian pastor's conference. I call it the Russian Shepherd's Conference because it's basically very similar. And so I'll be down there. That is, I think, the 3rd through the 5th of March. And then I'm going to be at Discovery Baptist Church again on the 6th of March. I highly recommend that you come if you're anywhere nearby Gig Harbor, Washington, because we're going to have a couple of pastors from Eastern Ukraine. One of them is going to share in Sunday school, and also in the preaching, and it's going to be a blessing, it's going to be a challenge, and it's going to be interesting. So if you're anywhere near Discovery Baptist Church for March 6th, please come, and I would love to see you, and I think that you'll be blessed. Then I'm going to be down in Los Angeles from, let's see, March 6th in the evening, flying down until the 12th of March. And so I'll be down there for the Shepherds Conference. So if you're Los Angeles area, send me a note. Let me know. Maybe we can connect. And then the last place is on March 13th. I'm going to be up at the Vine Church in Kenmore, Washington. And I think I'm going to be speaking there in the morning in the Sunday school. So, okay, friends. So that's it for that little update. Would love to see you. Sorry about that little noise there. Anyway, that's it for the update. And I want to, like I said, share with you a sermon that I preached. And so we'll get into it here. And that little story I was telling you in the beginning, it will be continued in the sermon. But let me just give you a little background here. Basically, as our home church is getting ready to build a new facility, the theme that they have taken for this new facility is expanding the ministry for generations to come. So I focus on what does it really mean to teach our kids and bring them up in the Lord, and some of the dangers that we can miss of just trying to focus only on behavior and forgetting the heart aspect that they need to understand the gospel. And so, anyway, I hope you will find this encouraging and helpful. If you do, send me a note, let me know, or write a comment. You can find the show notes here at sukofamily.org/69 on our website. All right, friends, that's it for the introduction comments. So here we go on the sermon.
Well, it's so wonderful to be back here with you guys on this occasion. Discovery Baptist Church, I think this is a very historical occasion for Discovery Baptist Church. It seems like this facility was just built, but that was 11 years ago already. And as I think back over the history of Discovery Baptist, I was trying to think of my very, very first memory of Discovery Baptist Church. And of course, very few of you were here at that time. My parents were here. And I don't see Darren Livingston tonight, but Darren Livingston was here almost from the beginning. I don't think that there's a more faithful church member than Darren Livingston. And that is a testimony to all of us, I think, of the simplicity and power of the truth of the gospel. But I was remembering back to as far as I could, and as far as I can recall, so 1980, I was born in 1977, I know, I look a lot older than that, but I was born in 1977, and so when 1980, I was 3 years old, and as far as I can remember, my first memory was, of course, when we were in Artendale at the Hales Pass Improvement Club. And my mom always played the piano, and I usually sat on the front row there with her because I was her little baby at that time. I was the youngest of three kids, you know, big family. And my dad would usually be preaching or leading the songs, and I remember one occasion, I probably remember this, I was just being naughty. I don't know what I was doing, but my mom had to play the piano, so she gave me to Larry Ellsworth. Who remembers Larry Ellsworth? Okay. That's somebody who stormed the beach on D-Day. I'm not kidding, he did. He actually did. And she gave me to Larry Ellsworth. And he was always old in my mind. I mean, and he grabbed me and put his arms around me. And I'm thinking, okay, I still want to be rebellious here, but what can I do? This guy's holding me. And I realized he had pretty long, you know, hairy arms. And maybe I could just pull the hair out of his arms. And I started pulling the hair out of his arms until he finally grabbed my wrists and kept me from doing that. Do you have any memory of that, Mom? Fortunately not. Had so many naughty kids in your life that I'm sure that's a Thankfully, those memories are erased. So that was in, I turned out okay, you know, despite that. And so when I think of the history of Discovery Baptist Church, it is, there is already a good history there. And we've already seen a generation come up and come out of the church. And we've seen that generation do things for the Lord. And it's amazing, and we need to thank God for what we have already seen in the past years, and how God has taken young people that have come up through the church and then used them for His glory in missions and in other areas of life, but used them for His glory. And so I want to focus with you today on this idea of the next generation, because I think that's a good theme that you picked for this building. Because when we think about this building, I really appreciate, Joe, your video and just the balanced understanding of the building being a tool. But we have to remember that, yes, the building is a tool. I think that you should build it. I think that God will use it greatly. God has used the other facilities that Discovery Baptist has had over the past 30-plus years. But this building will not save the next generation. And we have to keep that clear in our minds. That our task, yes, there's going to be funds that have to be raised, there's going to be sacrifice, there's going to have to be work that's done to get this building made, but we need to make sure that we who are here now and who are members of Discovery Baptist Church, that we have the right focus and that we use it properly. Because it will depend upon our hearts, it will depend on our attitudes, it will depend on our readiness to preach God's Word. And if I think back again to Discovery Baptist Church and the many years since 1980 since it started, what is the one constant that has been part of Discovery Baptist Church? It is the regular and faithful teaching of God's Word. To me, and I thank my dad for that example, that's the one constant, is the regular and faithful teaching, just the purity of God's Word. And without that, this building is just going to be nothing more than a theater, because you'll all just be acting it up and putting on a show, and that's not why we're building it. We're building it as a tool to preach the gospel. And that's what has to continue. So I want you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I couldn't think of any better place for a time like this to talk about sort of a transition. This was the Israelites' transition from 40 years in the wilderness. Of course, you guys haven't quite had 40 yet. How many years has it been? 36, right? You're almost there. 36 years in the wilderness to the promised land. Now, I'm not saying that this new building is the promised land, but it is a transition in the life of Discovery Baptist Church. And as I wanted to look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because here in Deuteronomy, Moses gives the law a second time. And let me just give you a little bit of background before I read this text. Moses gives the law a second time. Deuteronomy, that's what it means. It means second law. And the interesting thing is, here is the first time the law was given was literally several months after they had left the land of Egypt. It was like a new thing. It was amazing. The people saw God come down on the mountain with thunder and lightning, and He gave these Ten Commandments, and they saw these miracles, and they saw them. They saw God open the sea, and it was all amazing and new and fresh. But that was 40 years ago. How many here remember the first sermon that was preached at Discovery Baptist Church? Do you, Dad? You don't. Not very well. Okay, it was 40 years before, and so Moses sees that the people are about ready to enter. I've got to give them the law again. First time was in Exodus, Leviticus, and now Deuteronomy. And there's a difference in how he gives the law the second time. If you read through, Moses wrote five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is the last book that he wrote. If you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He mentions one word in there very rarely. It's the word heart, lavav in Hebrew. Altogether in those four books, he mentions the word heart 8 times. I think 3 times in Genesis, once in Exodus, 3 times in Leviticus, and once in Numbers. And then you come to Deuteronomy, 43 times in the book of Deuteronomy. He talks about the heart. And he does it because he realizes that, you know what? It's not enough to just teach the next generation the facts of God's word. They must take it into their hearts. So let me read, let's read a few verses here, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll just start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. So Moses is pretty clear here. You're going to enter the promised land. It's going to be nice and comfy, and watch out. Now, how can you prepare for that? Go back a few verses, and Moses tells us how we can prepare for it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. We've heard that before, right? Somebody else said that. Who said it? Jesus, right? That's, Jesus was just quoting the Old Testament. Amazing. He just uses scripture, right? Sometimes we just think that, yeah, that was just from Jesus. It was from Jesus because Jesus gave it to Moses too, right? He's the author of scripture. And so this is what Jesus calls, you know, the greatest commandment. But look at what he says in verse 6, because I think it's significant. If we want to teach our children so that we can bring up a generation that has faith, that believes in Jesus, here's the requirements. Those words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. They need to be on our hearts. These words which we have here, which are faithfully preached, I know, in Discovery Baptist Church every Sunday. It's not enough just to have knowledge of them. It's not enough just to say, yes, I can answer the theological questions. I can fill in the blanks. They have to be on your heart. If theological knowledge was enough, then let's baptize my laptop computer, because it knows more theology than I know. If filling in the blanks was enough, then, well, that would be easy. Just get them to memorize a bunch of stuff. By the way, memorization does not mean you put it in your heart. Sometimes we say, I know it by heart. No, you just know it here, and you can spit it out real quick. Memorization, when we talk about knowing Scripture by heart, it means integrating those truths into the core of your life. That's what it means. Memorization can help, but memorization and knowing God's word by heart are really not the same things. You know, we need to be careful that we prepare ourselves before we start thinking that we can prepare other people. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Is our heart saturated with God's word? Is it integrated into our lives in a way that is inseparable from who we are in our daily lives and the decisions and choices that we make? And then he moves on to that, from that, of course, to say, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts and on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, it includes, he's just saying, okay, this has to affect every sphere of your life. And so as this building is going to be put up, don't just let it be a place where you come to be spiritual. Let it be a place where you come to get refueled so that you can go out and be spiritual. So that you can go out and teach God's word to the next generation. So that you are enabled and so that you are ready to meet the world and meet it with God's word in your heart. And so we have just basically every situation of life here. And by the way, very interesting word here. The word for teach, it's this, the verb that he uses for teach here is not. It's only found one other spot in the Old Testament, and it's not translated teach there. It actually refers to the sharpening of a knife or a sword. And if you think about that, sharpening, you know, of a blade, if you think about that, it's very good picture of what it means to teach God's word, especially to the next generation. Why? Because our kids are dull. Sorry to break it to you, but your kids are dull. My kids are dull. They need sharpening. And it is this repetitive process of continually giving them God's word, because guess what? We don't have a Christian society anymore. And they're going to go to school, and they're going to talk with their friends, and they're going to watch TV or something. They're going to be dulled by those things, not to mention by their own sin nature. You don't have to go far to find something to dull you spiritually. And so we always have to bring these things back to God's word, because that gives us the edge and that continually sharpening. I mean, have you ever told your child, how many times have I told you? Yeah, we all have. Well, how many times did your parents tell you? How many times has God had to tell you through his word and you just didn't learn? We have to continually come back to God's word for that sharpening of the edge so that we are ready to meet the world around us and do it with a clear understanding of God's word. And so he mentions a couple of areas here. When you should talk about them when you sit in your house, at home, right? When you're walking by the way, outside, at work, with your neighbors, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then I think very interesting in verse 8, as he talks about them, binding them as a sign on your hand and frontals on your forehead. What does that tell us? And you know that the Jews take this very literally. They have a little box that they tie on their wrist, and in that box is this scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And then they have one they tie on their forehead. Now, I don't think that God really meant for us literally to do that. But what is he saying? First of all, the forehead is, this is everything you see, this is everything you think. It is the world view. It is the way that we understand the world around us. It is filtered, first of all, by God's word, which is right here in front of us. And then secondly, on the hand, that's our actions. That is our application. That is how we apply it. And as it's on your hand and you're doing your work, you see it always as it affects and comes out through your hands and your feet into practical application in everyday life. And then, of course, he says, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Don't let God's word stop at your front door. That may sound weird, but that is often the case. It is very easy to be Christian on Sunday mornings from whenever your service starts, 10:30 until noon, and a little bit after that as you talk to people and say, oh yeah, things are going real well and everything. And then go home and start yelling at your children and turning on the TV, and it's very easy for our Christianity to just stop at our door, at our front door. To just be a public Christianity. And by the way, I think that this is why it's so important that it come into our home, but where does it start? It starts in our heart. If it starts in our heart, it's going to be everywhere where we are, right? And this is really, I think, you know, one of the, there's a couple of dangers that I really see today in how we relate to the younger generation. And one is when we assume that a well-behaved child is a good child. I grew up in the church. I knew how to behave myself. Well, except for that story about Larry Ellsworth. But I was only 3 then. I had a little bit to learn, you know. Friends, our children who have grown up in a church environment, they know the right answers and they know the expected behaviors of them. And when we assume that, oh, Johnny is being a good boy because when we see him, he's doing everything as expected, we can easily make a big mistake. We can miss wrong patterns of thinking that are not aligned biblically. We can miss hidden sins of the heart. And so as much as we need to deal with our own hearts as parents and as older people who have an influence on the next generation, we have to look beyond the outward behavior of our children. And we have to look into their heart. And that's not easy to do. And we can't do it perfectly. But as parents, we can see something beyond their behavior. And we need to look hard, and we need to investigate, and we need to find out, how are you thinking about the world around you? We need to find out, what is your attitude towards others and towards God? What are your heart attitudes towards these things? Because that's really where the truth lies. And our kids can be pretty good at hiding those things from us too, and they can hide it for, you know, 18 years or so until they get out of the house. And we're like, what happened to Susie or Johnny or whatever? Well, guess what? They knew how to act, but it was never here in their heart. It was never there. And then the other thing that I think we make a mistake with our children is that we seek their comfort above all else, their comfort and safety. I'm not saying those are bad things, but I think that this is something to think about too when we think about this new facility, because it's going to be nice, and we're building it for the next generation, and they're going to come, and everything's going to be done for them. Comfort is dangerous. What does Moses say about comfort here? Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build. houses full of good things which you did not fill. Comfort, abundance. It's all going to be there for you. And whenever that happens, what happens to our hearts? Our hearts forget our greatest need. Our need for Jesus. Our need for a Savior. And so I encourage you, don't get too comfortable. And don't build this facility so that you can be comfortable. In fact, if you... You know what? I know you guys. You guys have your own little seats, don't you? You have your own little places, and it's comfy there because you kind of know, like, who's going to be sitting behind you and to your left and your right, and you just kind of come down and it's like, whew, okay, I'm good now. Do something for me. Next Sunday, sit in a different spot. You'll mess up the entire church service. People will come in, they'll be like, what happened? What do? They're in my seat. Can you go whisper to them, Pastor? They must be new. They don't know what they're doing here. That's my seat. And then you go sit down in a different seat, and then Pastor gets up to talk, to preach, and be like, who's that? You just never saw him from that side before, you know? You're used to his left side, and that's his right side, and I know that's like a simple kind of stupid thing, but we gravitate towards comfort. And I can tell you that comfort tends to dull our sensation of a need for God. And so we're working with refugees in Ukraine, in Odessa. Guess what? A lot of them are looking for God now. People who didn't care anything for God, all of a sudden their house is taken away, their health is taken away, their money is taken away, their city is taken away. And they say, well, maybe I should find God. Because none of this stuff is doing it for me. And so comfort is overrated because it throws layers and layers of fluffy blankets over our need for God. And we have to be really, really careful about that. In fact, I would even say, if you think the sermons are comfortable, either there's something wrong with how you're listening or something wrong with how the preacher's preaching. There should be an aspect of discomfort in the sermons as we listen. Because ultimately, we still have sin that we need to work on. So, be careful of comfort. Be careful of outward behavior. And a third thing I'd just like to add here quickly is I think one of the major problems that we have today is everyone patting our kids on the back and saying, you're great. You did wonderful. The reality is our kids need to come to grips with the fact that they have a sin nature, that they were not born Christian, they were not born with Jesus, they were born with a need for forgiveness. And we might know that here, but oftentimes the way we treat them is like, okay, more positive reinforcement, yeah, that's wonderful, that's great, and I'm not against positive reinforcement, we should use that, but they need to understand their sin nature. And it can't all be positive. Because sometimes our kids just do bad things and they need to know that they did bad things and they need to know the reason they did a bad thing isn't because they have bad parents or because they're some sort of a victim or something, but just because they have a sinful heart that is in desperate need of redemption. And so we have to preach Jesus, and we have to preach a Jesus that comes to save sinners. And sometimes the problem is that we've gotten so used to the church life, we forgot that we were once sinners. And our kids have grown up in it. They don't even realize their own sin nature. And so if they don't realize their own sin, why do I need to be saved? From what? I've always been a good kid. I've always kept the commandments. I haven't murdered anyone. Somebody came to Jesus and asked that same question, didn't he? And Jesus said, go sell all you have. He made him uncomfortable. He said, I'm not sure if it's worth that. And he left. Our children need to be uncomfortable. They need to be told, but yet lovingly told, they're sinners and their greatest need is Jesus. Let this building be a place where people come to grips with their greatest needs, and then where people come to know the greatest Savior, Jesus. That may it be our prayer for this facility, that we would have God's Word in our heart in a way that cannot be separated by anything, and that we would be able to not just teach that to our children, but to sharpen our children continually so that they also would come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God and who is the only Savior of the world. Let's pray.